Good morning, everyone. As always, very warm, very warm welcome to our service today. And once again, we have to thank Mr. Robert Little for coming to take our service. Thank you very much indeed, Bob. You'll see from your service sheet that the church is open for prayer from 10:30 to 11 on Wednesday, followed by a 40-minute video session, Unlocking the Bible. And then on Friday, first Friday in the month, it's our coffee morning in aid of the Peace Hospice. So do come and support that if you can. Last week I asked if you remember Val Hale in your prayers as she has this chest infection, but her sister Rosemary, you'll notice this is the third week she hasn't been able to get here because she has a problem with her legs and she's not mobile at the moment. So please can you remember her? And I'm delighted we have visitors with us today with the O'Shea family. Lovely to see you. Look forward to catching up with you afterwards. Thank you.
So let's come to worship with some words from Psalm 145 and Psalm 25, where we read, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." Let's praise God as we sing our first hymn this morning. It's number 286. 286, "Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid. Come, visit every waiting mind. Come, pour thy joys on humankind." Hymn number 286.
Thank you.
So now let's pray. Father God, we thank you that through your grace you have chosen us, called us to holy living, and made us holy. Help us not to be complacent, resting on the laurels that you've given us, content in the knowledge that we are saved and have eternal life. Rather, help us to aspire, to be worthy of the holiness to which you've called us. And through the help of your Holy Spirit, enable us to develop and display all of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Lord God, we see the power of your love all around us, and yet we often choose to follow other ways. Forgive us, we pray. May we be liberated by your life-giving love to be the people you've called us to be with all of our hearts and minds and souls and strength. Bountiful God, we acknowledge that we often fail to use as fully as we should the gifts that you have given us. We know too that sometimes we totally fail to recognize the gifts you've given to others. Enlarge our understanding and increase our willingness to pool and to use all your gifts so that the life and witness of your churches may be enriched and bring added blessings to those within and beyond those fellowships. Lord God, may our life demonstrate the credibility of our calling to be your servants and ambassadors in this world. May we not turn out to be a disaster in your sight. Help us to offer you our knowledge, our skills, our talents, and the fruits that these produce, so that they may help in a very small way to provide some interest on your investment in us of grace. We pray these prayers in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, when I was thinking about preparing for this service, I thought, well, we're going to be sort of in the autumn time. I imagine that we'll have a bit of rain around, and those of you who like to go for walks out in the countryside, you're going to encounter some muddy conditions. Yeah, thankfully, in a way, the weather has not proved me wrong today. But if you go out you go walking, the chances are, this time of year onwards, you're going to come across quite a lot of mud. I don't know whether any of us have ever actually been stuck in the mud, or been in vehicles that have been stuck in the mud. If you have, you'll know that getting out is always messy. It's often cold, and it's quite a horrid experience. Time being stuck in the mud can seem like an eternity, especially if panic kicks in, and the mud sort of saps our energy. The more we struggle, the more stuck we seem to be. But it's not just actual mud that we can get stuck in. We can get stuck in political or social or personal or spiritual or emotional mud. Now, whenever we're stuck in the mud, either for real or metaphorically, many people think that the best way to get out of that is to use other people to lever themselves upwards and out of trouble. They try to save themselves at the expense of others. Sometimes that can work, but only in the short term because, as we all know, what goes around comes around. Working together, especially together with God, is our only hope of everyone getting out of the mud. Now, of course, the best thing to do, the best way not to sink into boggy ground, is to avoid it in the first place. That's a top tip for survival, by the way. But sometimes we don't know that we're in the mud until it's too late. So if we ever find ourselves in danger of being in the mud, in the bogs and quicksands of life, you need to remember a couple of things. You need to remember, first of all, don't go alone. Now, it's important that to be in fellowship with others, not to pull them down, but so that we can all hold each other up. Second is, don't underestimate puddles. Now, it's easy, in a spiritual sense, for our spiritual disciplines to slip a little bit. Things crowd into our busy lives, we can get out of the routine of prayer and Bible study and corporate worship. But never underestimate the sort of difficulties that this sort of thing is going to create. Thirdly, keep your mobile charged. If you get into trouble, you need your mobile to call for help. But in other words, keep praying. It's important to keep praying and recharge our spiritual life. Fourthly, keep to established trails. Now, we might want to make our faith up as we go along. Maybe we're arrogant and foolhardy and maybe due for a fall in the mud if we think that we have nothing to learn from those who've gone before us. And one final tip is that if you find yourself in a boggy place and you're sinking, you should increase the surface area by lying down and spreading out your arms. Now, that reminds us, that very act reminds us that there is a Saviour and it isn't us. We need to recognise that we need help. Sometimes we need to accept help and not struggle by ourselves. Psalm 40 puts this very well. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. So, as we venture into the unknown and we face all our adventures and our challenges, we need to know that sometimes we'll encounter some difficult journeying conditions. The weather can become dull and wet and a bit muddy and boggy and so on. And as we journey through those areas in our faith, we should always aim to be on the solid rock that God supplies and to let others know that they can find that safe path as well. But then I thought, okay, so we've done that, but today is the 31st of October. And that's a sort of important day because it's known as Halloween, yeah? Well, Halloween is a time, I'm sure you know, when people are going to start thinking, or they have already started thinking about ghosts and spiritual things and demons and what have you, and we're now on the slippery slope towards Christmas, and Christmas, of course, wouldn't be Christmas without people telling a ghost story round the fire on a Yuletide evening. Now, according to somebody called Dr. Shane McCorristine, who's a research fellow at the University of Cambridge, our obsession with ghosts and haunted houses comes directly from Henry VIII. Let me explain. Henry VIII, as you know, split from the Roman Catholic Church in 1533. And this caused a lot of things to happen. It caused not only a lot of ransacking of the English churches and persecution of so-called heretics, but it changed the way that people were allowed to think about the dead. Under the Roman Catholic doctrine, people thought that the souls of the dead lived in one spiritual family. They believed that ghosts appeared on earth from purgatory, which was a sort of spiritual holding zone from which souls graduated to heaven. And these souls could come back and they could give people messages that would help them. Sometimes they came back because they wanted revenge, but they would come back and there would be an interaction. But in response to the Reformation, the Church of England banned the idea of purgatory in the 39 Articles, which was published in 1563, of course. So people had to think of new ways of understanding ghosts, because ghosts didn't just disappear because they weren't allowed to be there. Some Protestant clerics were concerned that a change in this belief about ghosts would make people sceptical about such things as immortality and the resurrection and the idea of heavenly spirits like angels, even about Christianity itself. And this led the Anglican clergy to revive a theology, if you like, or a way of looking at ghosts, to see them as the souls of the departed. But ghosts could no longer be seen as dispensing advice while they were waiting to go to heaven, because there wasn't purgatory, according to the Anglicans. So instead, they were seen as unhappy, tragic spirits from hell, mourning their failure to get into heaven. Now, the point is, do ghosts exist? Probably. I say probably for two reasons. One, because I have my own personal ghost story, which I'm delighted to tell you about if you want to talk to me about it after the service. It's quite a good ghost story, but there we are. And also, Jesus seemed to think that ghosts existed, or at least he didn't say they didn't. In Luke chapter 24, when he appears to his disciples after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have." Now, the commercialized, Americanized razzmatazz of encouraging us to think about the dark side of ghosts and other spiritual beings at Halloween and Christmas, I have to say, is not to my taste. But it can serve to remind us that there's more to life than just the physical, material world that we experience every day. There is also the metaphysical, which is no less real. So ghosts may exist, but as Luke's gospel says, they're not as real as Jesus. He's the one to focus on as we go through life. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing number 295. Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe. Show us the Saviour's love. So as we receive our offerings, let's pray. We'll say, Lord God, giver of life and source of freedom, we know that All we've received is from your hand. Gracious and loving Father, you call us to be stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all you've entrusted to us. Help us to always use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. Send the Holy Spirit to work through us, bringing your message to those we serve. May our faithful stewardship bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Old Testament reading is from Proverbs chapter 15 verses 1 to 8 and can be found on page 640 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. A gentle answer quietens anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. When wise people speak, they make knowledge attractive, but stupid people spout nonsense. The Lord sees what happens everywhere he is watching us, whether we do good or evil. Kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. It is foolish to ignore what your father taught you. It is wise to accept his correction. Righteous people keep their wealth, but the wicked lose theirs when hard times come. Knowledge is spread by people who are wise, not by fools. The Lord is pleased when good people pray, but hates the sacrifices that the wicked people bring him. Amen.
Amen.
New Testament reading today is from Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1. It can be found on page 257. Paul's work in Thessalonia. Our brothers and sisters, you yourselves know that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how we already had been treated, ill-treated, and insulted in Philippi before we came to you in Thessalonia. And even though there was much opposition, our God gave us courage to tell you the good news that comes from him. Our appeal to you is not based on error or impure motives. Nor do we try to trick anyone. Instead, we always speak as God wants us to, because he has judged us worthy to be entrusted with the good news. We do not try to please people, but to please God, who tests our motives. You know very well that we did not come to you with flattering talk, nor did we use words to cover up greed. God is our witness. We did not try to get praise from anyone, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have made demands on you. But we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother taking care of her children. Because our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even in our own lives. You were so dear to us. Surely you remember our brothers and sisters, how we worked and toiled. We worked day and night so that you would not be any trouble. We would not be any trouble to you as we preach to you the good news from God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, that our conduct toward you who believe was pure, right, and without fault. You know that we treated each one of you just as a father treats his own children. We encouraged you, we comforted you, and we kept urging you to live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his own kingdom and glory. And there is another reason why we always give thanks to God. When we brought you God's message, you heard it and accepted it, not as a message from human beings, but as God's message, which indeed it is. For God is at work in you who believe. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for those readings from God's Word. Today we start a sort of a mini-series looking at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians today. Next week we'll look at 2 Thessalonians. And you've also got a supplementary sheet, I think, with your order of worship. And it's titled Homework, which is rather fun. It's perhaps a grand title for it. There are sort of 4 questions there, and by all means discuss them either this after the service as we have coffee, or as you meet together, or think about them privately. They'll give you a clue as to what we're thinking about today, but our thoughts are suggested by verse 7 of that second chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where in my version of the Bible, the New International Version, it says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children." As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Gentleness is one of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul identifies in chapter 5 of his letter to the Galatian church. These fruits, if we need reminding, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we're going to look at gentleness today, not only seeing why it's helpful and a helpful character trait for us to have, but also how to develop it. Now, we pick up the idea that being gentle is helpful from Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, where he says, "We were gentle among you." First, then, we need to explore the context of Paul's statement and see gentleness in practice. At the beginning of Acts chapter 17, we find Paul and Silas visiting the city of Thessalonica. There, some Jews and many Gentiles, we're told, became believers and formed a church. But there was trouble with the authorities after people said that Christians followed a king other than Caesar. And so, to defuse the situation, Paul and Silas left, and then Paul re-establishes contact with the church there through this cleverly crafted letter. If you look at the letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians, the letter contains 2 main sections. The first section, in chapters 1 to 3, celebrates the church's faithfulness, while the second section, chapters 4 and 5, challenges its hearers to keep growing as Jesus' followers. These 2 sections are bookended, if you like, and linked by 3 prayers. There's a thanksgiving prayer at the beginning, a transitional prayer in the middle, and the letter ends with a thanksgiving prayer celebrating the Thessalonians' faith, hope, and love for others. In this letter, Paul reminds us that the essence of Christian leadership isn't about power and having influence. Rather, it's about building and maintaining healthy relationships and performing humble, loving service. Paul then reflects on the Thessalonians' persecution and prays that God will help them increase their love and strengthen their commitment to holiness. Paul challenges his hearers to live a life that's consistent with Jesus' teachings, especially to a commitment to love and serve others. Then Paul addresses questions which the Thessalonians had raised about the future hope of Jesus' return. 1 Thessalonians reminds us that from the beginning of the Christian movement, following Jesus has produced a countercultural, another way of saying that is a holy, way of life. And that can arouse suspicion and conflict among our neighbours. The response of Jesus' followers to this should always be love, meeting opposition with grace, generosity, and gentleness. Paul mentioned being gentle when he was with the Thessalonians, and key themes in his first letter to the church there are holiness and love. Elsewhere, Paul says that love and gentleness are fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we know that we can only live a holy life with the constant help of the Holy Spirit. And that holy life is characterized by us constantly displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in a way that we live and in our dealings with others. The Greek word that's translated as gentleness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, means to submit or to subsume one's strength in a posture of meekness. So gentleness is the quality of having controlled strength, as Paul outlines in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He argues that when we interact with others, we should adopt an attitude that's in tune with the Holy Spirit and is informed by the teachings of Jesus and the disciples. In the New Testament, gentleness is closely related to wisdom and spiritual growth. Galatians chapter 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3 all use gentleness to describe the way that we are to correct and teach others. We're to sublimate our strength to God's wisdom. We're to teach from God's viewpoint, not our own. In our teaching, we should share truth in a spirit of love. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul discusses that. In the New Testament's view, gentleness is not an exclusive gift, or spiritual gift. In other words, a follower of Jesus cannot be gentle and not also be loving, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, and self-controlled. The Bible stresses Jesus' gentleness. Now, the Old Testament depicts the Messiah as being unusually gentle. Isaiah's famous quote, of course, of he wouldn't break a bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus connects gentleness with humility, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So, gentleness is not an exclusive fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's always found with the other fruits of the Spirit. But the idea of being gentle benefits both you and others. That idea isn't even unique to Christianity. The Chinese philosopher Confucius, who lived about 500 years before the time of Jesus, identified 6 virtues which he believed humans should cultivate to produce social order and harmony. And one of these was something called Zhugzi, which translates as perfect gentleness. Gentleness is a tender, compassionate approach towards others' weaknesses and limitations. And yet, as we know, learning to be gentle in the same way that Jesus was gentle throughout his earthly ministry is really, really difficult to achieve all of the time. It's easy to be gentle when we're with those we love and who love us in return. It's far more difficult to be gentle with strangers or people who hurt us. And yet we can be gentle, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, and for inspiration, we can study several passages from the Bible. For example, we could look at the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery and then brought to Jesus, set out in John chapter 8. In contrast to the Pharisees' behavior, Jesus responded to the woman with gentleness, and he showed everyone that they were guilty of sinning as well. He wasn't harsh or mean about it, but rather he did so with gentleness and compassion, setting an example for the Pharisees and indeed for us. Indeed, in this story, Jesus followed the advice contained in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, of a gentle answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Each one of us speaks words that influence others. We choose to act in ways that help or hurt, and we can choose what influences inform our words and actions. Gentleness, especially under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, constrains and channels that power. So how can we develop being gentle? Now, we need to start by thinking about others, living with less judgment and more compassion, and by following Jesus' wish for us to learn about him and follow his example more closely. In the example of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus avoided violence and self-righteousness and gently told the woman to sin no more. That is how God wants us to be with others. Rather than condemning them and bolstering our own sense of pride, God asks us to demonstrate the power of his love with a gentle word of truth. In Galatians chapter 5, of course, Paul says that the Holy Spirit works in us to be more like Christ. And among the results of that work is that we develop the character trait of gentleness. Now, we know that this is easy to talk about, but hard to do. And yet we've seen examples of Paul being gentle, notably with the church in Thessalonica. We've also seen how Jesus was gentle in his treatment of the woman caught in adultery. In the lives of Jesus, Paul, and very probably other people whom we know, we can recognize gentleness. We've thought about what gentleness means in practice and how to develop gentleness in our dealings with others. In chapter 4, verse 5 of the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. May this indeed be our experience." Amen. So, as you start thinking about those three or four questions that you've been asked to think about, as you do that, we'll sing our next hymn, which is number 291. Holy Spirit, hear us. Help us while we sing. Breathe into the music of the praise we bring.
Thank you.
So now we come for a time of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your reminders that we shouldn't judge others, that we should repent, and that we should demonstrate your loving kindness, tolerance, and patience in gentleness within our communities. May we know the power of the Holy Spirit working within us today and every day to bring about these things in our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and thank you that you are a king like no other. You walk gently with the humble, stand with the accused, weep over us, and turn the tables on injustice. We thank you and ask you to help us to follow your leading faithfully. For our incapacity to feel the sufferings of others and our tendency to live comfortably with injustice, Lord, forgive us. For the self-righteousness which denies guilt and the self-interest which strangles compassion, Lord, forgive us. For our failings in community and our lack of understanding and compassion, we ask for your mercy. For our lack of forgiveness, openness, and sensitivity, Lord God, forgive us. And for the times when we're too eager to be better than others, when we're too rushed to care, when we're too tired to bother, when we don't really listen, and when we're too quick to act from motives other than love, Lord God, forgive us, we pray. Heavenly Father, when we see devastating images of conflict in various parts of the world and we hear the inconsolable cries of those who've lost homes, livelihoods, and loved ones, our hearts break. In the face of so much suffering and despair, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, think with your mind, speak with your lips, walk with your feet, love with your heart, so that we can reach out with your hands and be a future maker to our brothers and sisters in places such as Afghanistan and Syria and Sudan and all the many other places where there is conflict. Raise up leaders who'll turn from violence and see your ways of peace so they may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. And merciful God, in a world of seemingly intractable conflict, lead us into peace. Be with all your children in our longing and striving, in our words and in our actions. As we pray, especially for those places in the world today where division begets violence, unite humanity and break down the barriers that seek to separate us from one another. Lord Jesus, give all your followers the strength to stand against injustice and exploitation and the violence that is justified in your name. Help us to spread your light into the world so that it may overcome the darkness of those who would twist and subvert your message. And God of heaven and earth, we praise you for the world you created, and we thank you for creating us to live and thrive together in it. May your Spirit convict the hearts and minds of the world's leaders attending COP26. Make them conscious of their great responsibility to the generations of the present and the future, and ultimately to you. Guide them into greater integrity and courage in their decision-making. Unite your church, Lord, so we can be agents of justice and hope for those who are already suffering the impacts of a changing climate, even as we repent our part in its causes. Help us each to reflect honestly and hopefully on our own actions, and teach us what needs to change. We thank you, our Creator, for every good thing you've given us, above and below heaven, and especially we give thanks to you for our Saviour Jesus, in whom we have our hope. And then, finally, for ourselves, Lord God, we ask you to help our hearts to truly know you within others, as well as within ourselves. May we be gentle, humble, and surprised by you each day. May we also praise you wholeheartedly every day for the life that you give us and for your everlasting love. We bring all these prayers to you in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, our final hymn this morning is number 283, a very well-known hymn, "Come Down, O Love Divine, Seek Out This Soul of Mine and Visit It With Your Own Ardour Glowing." Hymn number 283. so may God make us strong in faith and love. May he defend us on every side and guide us in truth, gentleness, and peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us today and forevermore. Amen.